Well, good morning, Mercy Road. My name is Mike Lotzer. You're joining us in a summer series called It Is Well. We're going through the book of Romans, and we've been spending our first few weeks in the first three chapters. We'll be there again today. And why is it well? Why can we say it is well with my soul? Well, Paul, the author of the letter that we call the book of Romans, would say, we can say it is well because God has removed the sin that infects our world from us individually and corporately through Jesus, through the death on the cross and his resurrection. There is an antidote to the virus we know as sin. So that's really the theme of the letter, but we're looking through the implications. You know, Paul starts with the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that he so loved the world that he died for us. We can be with him eternally. But kind of like a color commentator in the NFL, like Chris Collinsworth, or who's another one that's decent? Troy Aikman, do you like Troy Aikman? No, you don't like Troy Aikman, okay. Tony Romo, do you like him? No, you don't like any color commentaries. Okay, well, you know, the job that they have is not to call the plays, it is to kind of pontificate on the implications of the play, to walk people like me who don't understand the intricacies of the play of football through what just happened there and why it happened and the implications thereof. Paul will do that in the most comprehensive way with the letter to the Roman church, to the Christians in Rome. And so today, here's the question I have for us. It is a question you probably have asked the person sitting next to you in frustration at times. What's your problem? What's your problem? We say this to each other when we're mad, right? Hey, dude, what's your problem? What's your problem? We say it to our kids. What's your problem? What's the problem? And maybe we say it to ourselves. You know, that is one of the more thoughtful questions human beings can and should ask ourselves individually and as a whole race. What is the problem? Why do things not go so well at times? Why do we fight? Why is there so much hardship in the world? Why is there sin and evil? What is the problem? And what is the extent of the problem? You know, the question remains the same. The answer does change in context. In 1894, they were asking this question in New York and in London. They were saying, what is the problem? And do you know what the answer was? Horse manure. That was the problem. The London Times in 1894 ran a front page story. The headline said, in 50 years, every street in London will be submerged in under 9 feet of horse manure. It was a real problem, right? You know, because a horse produces 15 to 34 pounds of manure each day. Did you know that? And in London, it took 50,000 horses just to run that city to get everybody where they needed to go. In New York, 100,000 horses. So people who liked calculations and extrapolations were punching the numbers and saying, with the Industrial Revolution and all these people producing and more people moving to the city, we're going to need X amount of horses, and that's X amount of 15 to 34 pounds of manure per horse per day. And we don't really have a plan to deal with that problem. And so a few years later in New York, urban planners from every corner of the world met for a big conference, and they said, what are we going to do about the manure problem? We're going to be swimming in it. We used to think it was a great thing. You could kind of sell it for fertilizer. It was just a byproduct of transportation. Everything worked out. Now it's going to choke out our cities. Typhoid is spreading, all the flies, and we can't deal with it. And you put it over here, and then it fills up, and then you put it over here, and it fills up, and where do you put it? You can't get rid of it. Now, what is fascinating is they were so anxious. They were so nervous about that problem, and they went to work immediately just thinking about everything they could do to solve it. But a man in America named Henry Ford would popularize only 20 years later, 18 to 20 years later, something called the Model T, the first automobile that did not produce horse manure, by the way, right? And within 20 years, they had other problems, but this problem was completely solved. This problem was solved. Now, why do I share that? Well, it's the fifth Sunday of the month, and I feel like any story about poop kind of goes over well with kids in church, right? But also, you know, we need to come to the letter of Romans and the question in general, what is our problem, with a little bit of humility, knowing that historically, sometimes the biggest problems, the smelliest problems, never anticipated the answer. Never really understood how deep the problem was and how innovative the solution that would work would be. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at three schools of thought that were very popular in the ancient world when answering the question, what's your problem? And they're also, by the way, very, very popular in our modern world in 2019. There are schools of thought that really say, this is kind of the extent of the problem that human beings have. The first one, the first answer to the question, what's your problem, is there is no problem. There is no problem. It's all good, man. It's all good. Now, maybe that's your worldview. You know, we have a diverse church. So we have spiritual seekers. We have atheists that come here on a regular basis. We have devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And maybe for you, if you're really honest, you would just say, you know, honestly, I think every desire that a human being has is basically good. I think people are basically good. I think it's all good. I don't think the manure smells that bad. I just think, you know, it's all good, man. You do you. Okay? The Apostle Paul would have this to write in chapter 1, verse 28. Since they, human beings in general, thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. So if you try to get away from God, God will let you get away from him. He's not going to force himself on you, but there's consequences for that. When you steer your own life, it spirals into this. Verse 29, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They're heartless, and they have no mercy. No mercy. They would not fit in here, right? No mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. So Paul is really commenting on why the world is so evil, or at least parts of it. Why human beings are capable of such dysfunction. And what he is saying is simply that when you walk away from God, you conclude, Romans 1:28, the last verse, yet they do them anyways. The stuff that is bad, they do it anyways. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Other translations will even go so far as to translate that last sentence, they celebrate them. Or they're just, it's all good. So there is a school of thought in the ancient world that says, just, it's a free-for-all, guys, whatever you want to do. You do you. Human beings, all of our desires, they're all good. We don't need a savior. And I imagine, and you can look on Wikipedia to verify this, that in 1894, there were people that were saying, it's not really that big of a problem. Let's just sell more of this for fertilizer. You kind of get used to the smell after a while, right? You know, it doesn't smell that bad. Now, if this is your worldview, you're entitled to it. We live in the most free country that has ever existed in the history of planet Earth. And yet, Paul will go on to criticize this, saying, come on, is this really true? Is this really true? Is this really good for human flourishing? Is it really the case that greed should be celebrated? That malicious behavior and quarreling is just all good? Do you really want that for your children? Do you want that for your marriage? When you look for a spouse, are you like, I just really hope they're full of pride and envy? That would just be attractive. No. And he's making the assumption that though some people ascribe to that school of thinking, if you think long and hard about it, it's really not a school you want to go to. But he doesn't stop there. He then comments on another school of thought. So what's your problem? The other school of thought, the other answer is, well, there is a problem, but it's just a small problem. And they would say something like, you know, really, we just need more knowledge and advice. Human beings are essentially neutral. We just need good coaching. And so Romans 2:17 through 24, in the beginning of the letter, where he's laying out the problem, he has this to say, you who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law, his revealed law, and you boast about your special relationship with him. Remember, Paul is a Jewish rabbi turned follower of Jesus Christ, so he's an insider Jew, and now he's speaking to his own brothers because he has just talked to everyone who's non-Jew, that's Gentile, And he had just told them how wicked they are capable of being. And he's assuming that the Christian Jews are probably reading this letter at the beginning of it, thinking like, yeah, let them have it. They are crazy. They do stuff. And then he goes, now to my Jewish brothers, you who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law. You boast about your special relationship with him. God kind of likes me more than you, right? Hashtag favorite. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you have been taught his law. You're convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost. And they're like, at this point, yes, lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. They're like, yes, Paul. Well then, verse 21, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? If you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scripture says the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. Basically, you're a bad example to the rest of the world, and your whole calling was to show the rest of the world what God's like and what he wants. So what is Paul doing by being so hard on his Jewish brothers who have come to be convinced that Jesus is the Messiah? He's going after a second school of thought that basically says, you know, a little bit of religious instruction, a little bit of purpose-driven life, a little bit of your life, best life now, a little bit of a better morality app on my phone, a little bit of self-help books, I'm pretty much good. And he's saying, are you? Look at your own life, man. Do an inventory, woman. Doesn't the hypocrisy in your own life keep you up at night a little bit? Shouldn't that make you wonder if maybe this very moderate approach to the question, what's your problem? Oh, it's just a little problem. Just need better wisdom, make a little better choices. Doesn't that show that that school of thinking is a little simplistic, a little unrealistic? Paul is going after a group of people that were very popular in the ancient world and are extremely huge and popular in the modern world. And they essentially wake up and say, human beings are just neutral. We're just like clay. It all depends on what influences we put in front of our eyes and the choices we make. We're just the summation of our choices. We don't need a savior. We just need decent teaching. Now, rabbinic Judaism and pagan philosophers were the proponents of this school of thinking. Just as the first school of thinking was popular with pagan idolaters, people who literally worshiped the god of sex or the god of money or the god of war, now the second school of thinking that Paul is going after in his church community, because he knows the church is highly influenced by the culture, they're basically people who just, they don't take the sin thing that seriously. They're like, whatever, we'll figure it out. And he said, but if you would have just figured it out, if it wasn't that big of a deal, there wouldn't be this hypocrisy in your life. You wouldn't be filled with pride at teaching others. You wouldn't be a blind guide. He doesn't pull any punches. I'll give him that. The third group of people answer the question even differently. What do they say? What's your problem, Paul says. And they would say, we got a big problem. Sin. It's actually more serious than we thought. And so we need religion, not a little religion, like a lot of religion. Not religion light, tons of religion, right? Maybe even a drill sergeant. Do they make religious drill sergeants? Could we get one of those, right? And this is what he has to write. Early in Romans 2, he says this, and we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does such things. The whole laundry list of sin that fractures human beings. Since you judge others for doing these things, again, he's talking to Christians, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same thing? So he's using the same line of logic. He's pointing the hypocrisy in religious people's life to say, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? This is the NLT. The NIV translations will say, don't you see it's God's kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance, to turn away from sin towards God? Does this mean nothing to you? You can kind of feel his writing. He's saying, like, don't you take this seriously? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sins? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that sin has consequences. It's serious. God doesn't wink at sin. Now, if you grew up with a little church PTSD because you went to a very strict church and guilt and shame were like the main course on the menu every Sunday, just take a breath. I'm sorry I triggered you there. And just understand that we're not shaming you. I'm not shaming you. Paul's not shaming you. What he is saying is sin is really serious. And that has serious consequences. As parents, we even the best parents, you know, the parents that like from age 1.5 or 2 years old of their children, they're like, I just want to be friends with my kid. I don't really want to be a disciplinarian at all. And it's like, yeah, but he's two. So, you know, you're probably not going to go see your favorite movie. You know, you're probably going to have to, no, we're just going to be buddies. They feel that way up until the little kid touches the stove, right? When you see your kid hurt because you didn't warn the child, the small, vulnerable child, about something that was truly consequential, truly dangerous, there's a sobering reality like, whoa, it's love that would compel me now to warn my child about how serious certain things are, like a hot stove. That's not me being harsh or being a mean person or a mean parent. That's me speaking the truth that will help them. It's for their good. And Paul, like a parent, is kind of poking holes in these three schools of thinking. One that takes sin completely not seriously at all. It's all good, whatever. It's a free-for-all. And he's like, yeah, right. Come on, live in reality. And the second one that says, oh, we're all basically good, you know, let's just get a better life coach. And he's like, you're going to need a lot more than a life coach. And then the third one, where he's kind of meeting them, and he said, basically, we do agree that sin is serious, but we have a different solution. Your solution is that we just need reformation with right teaching, right practice, strong accountability. This would be the Pharisaic Judaism, the Pharisees that you read about in the Gospels. Really, they look like the bad guys in the Gospel accounts because Jesus is always poking at their hypocrisy and calling them out, but they were revered in the time of Christ because they were like the Shiite Jews, right? You know, the ones that took it most seriously. They were super committed. And their line of thinking was sin is so seriously, the stove is so hot that we are going to train hard. If other people train hard, we're going to train harder. We're going to hold each other accountable. We're going to go to church like 10 times a week. We're going to follow 512 of the 511 laws, right? You know, we're going to go the extra mile and just keep going and work hard, and then maybe we can save ourselves through religious purity. Some of you fall into this camp today. And the reason you're here is you're trying to pay back your debt. You feel bad because you did something this week, or you didn't do something this week, or you did something a long time ago or didn't do something. And you're like, if I go to church, if I give some money, if I volunteer, then God will have to look at me and say, you're in, you're forgiven, you're free. Paul is taking the time in these early chapters to look so specifically at the problem of sin because he wants to free each group of people, each school of thinking, from their foolishness and from their folly. And he wants to show them the best news that has ever been proclaimed by human lips, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. So there is a fourth school, and the fourth school of thought will be extrapolated throughout the rest of the letter of Romans. And Paul goes so far as to say, it's my gospel. Not that it's about him, but it's the gospel that he is proclaiming. He's going to give you the color commentary on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, what is your problem? We have a sin problem, and we need a savior. And we are not the savior. Religion is not the savior. You can't go to church enough. You can't tell the truth enough. Have you ever noticed that when you have a particular sin in your life, something you're not particularly happy with, maybe it's gossip, right? And you really work on it, the minute you get kind of some control over that, another sin pops up. You know what? I'm probably one of the least gossipy people in the church. Probably top 10 best at not gossiping. I mean, maybe top 5. Actually, let me just think about all the people who are the worst gossipers for a minute. Yeah, she's terrible. He is probably the top 10 worst gossiper. He might be top 5. Do you see what just happened? You stopped the sin of gossiping, and then you immediately picked up the sin of pride and condemning and judging other people, which Scripture would say is worse, right? It's kind of like that game Whack-A-Mole. Have you ever done that at the arcade, kids? You know, you take that mallet and you hit that like mole head, and it feels good, and it goes down. But what happens? Another mole comes up over here, and then you hit that one, and then like 2 come up, and then you go boom, boom, and then 3 come up, and it's maddening. That is how serious sin is. Sin is not just a behavioral issue, just following rules and doing the right thing and spitting out your gum and not running in the hallway and telling the truth. No. It goes down to the heart level, the motivation level. There are many times that I do really good things, not out of the right motive, but out of the wrong motive, out of pride. I want to do the right thing because I want people to think well of me, or I don't want people to think I'm not the real deal, so I do the right thing. Now, God's happy when I do the right thing, but don't you see that my motive is not a motive of love and pure worship to God? It's a motive to please people, to avoid pain. And so God knows that sin is more like a virus and less like a stain on your clothes, right? You can get a stain out of your clothes, but a virus in the system, that infects every part of you. It's almost like sin is something really vile that you would put in a blender and you would shake it up. And so with that in mind, if there are any kids here who like milkshakes, would you come up here? I have a little example for you I want to give. But you have to like milkshakes. If you don't like chocolate milkshakes, and I mean good ones, this one's from McDonald's, then you can't come up. But if you do, you can. All right, kids, come on up. We're gonna cut the kid level off at age 18 because some of you would do that if I didn't. Have a seat, kids. Let's have a talk about milkshakes. It's one of my passions in life. This is called a ninja. Do you guys have a ninja at home? It's a type of milkshake. It's one of the better ones. Every morning when I'm in a healthy phase, I get up and I put a handful of spinach in one of these, and blueberries. That's an antioxidant superfood. And then I put some protein powder. It's called Combat. Comes in a huge thing. It's on sale at Costco every other month. And then a little bit of peanut butter powder. The peanut butter powder is less fattening than the straight-up peanut butter, but it tastes even more peanut buttery. And so then I do this. And the most magical thing happens. You can't taste the blueberries or the spinach at all. All you taste is chocolate and peanut butter. It's really good. And at the same time, you get healthy. Now, I didn't want to bring all that stuff, so I just stopped at McDonald's and got 2 chocolate milkshakes. Okay, I'm going to confess. There's sin in my heart, too. I got 2, and I drank one of them on the way here. True story. I'm sorry. And so I called my parents who go to the church and asked them to get another chocolate milkshake to bring. So they supplemented, so we do have enough for you. But I won't have any more because I'm feeling a little sluggish from that. So that's about the right length. Now this is a really good milkshake. There's nothing bad in it whatsoever. So who would like a little bit of this?
Me.
Okay. I'm going to start pouring this. Actually, Carrie, could you come up and help? Carrie's gonna pour, and we're gonna rate this milkshake. I got a little milkshake on the Bible. Sorry. So as we test this profoundly good McDonald's chocolate shake, I want to ask you guys a question that might be a little bit jarring, and You know, I just got to ask it, okay? Carrie's pouring the milkshakes.
Thank you.
Would you guys, like if I was going to give you a free Lego set or money or something, drink the same milkshake if I added something gross in there? I don't know, like that. No? No, I understand. That is poop, yes. I wouldn't either, because and that looks like a lot of it, because we've been talking about that. That was a problem a long time ago on the streets. Horses would poop on the streets. But what if it was just a little bit of it, because that's a lot. No? You're thinking about it. No. The right answer is no, you wouldn't. Do you know why? Even a little bit of it, because you know how I blend it up? It blends it all in. And even a little bit would get you really, really sick. Just like it blends up all my spinach. You can't even taste the spinach. So I want to teach you guys something. When God made the world and he made human beings, it was like he made the best milkshake that was ever made. Even better than this one. And he blended it up with his spirit. And it was all good. He said it was all good. But then, because he allowed human beings to have a choice, we can choose to do right or wrong, we started to choose to do the wrong thing. We worshiped what God created instead of worshiping God, the creator. And that's called sin. And that is almost like horse poop getting put into the best milkshake ever. Gross, huh? So that is a problem, right?
That would make the worst
milkshake ever. But here's the deal. God so loved the milkshake, including you, because you're part of the milkshake, that he came up with a plan. You want more? He came up with a plan. All right. That's smart. Maybe after, we can do that. Because there is a little left, and I don't need it because I ate a full one. Oh, you're just asking to take the cup. All right, I get it. So, where was I? God so loved the milkshake that he came up with a special plan. Because how in the world would you get even a little bit of horse poop out of a milkshake that was all mixed up? How could you do it? Yeah? Well, you could just start over and make a new one. But the problem is everything that was in the old one would have to be thrown away. And we're in the old one. And God would never want to throw any of us away. So he came up with a special plan, and his special plan was to send his own son, the thing that mattered most, to come into our messy milkshake and to show us how to live and make the right choices, and then to die in our place. And because death is the only end result of sin, just like if you drank a really bad milkshake, it might kill you. He died in our place. Do you know what that means? That means if we trust in Jesus, when we die, we won't stay dead. We will live again with him, and we'll have perfect new bodies, and we'll live forever in a perfect milkshake. The metaphor breaks down at that point, but you kind of get what I'm saying? All right. You know that? Awesome. Well, you know, the problem is, Isaac, we do know that. A lot of us know it, but we forget it. Like every week we forget it, so we keep coming back and hearing it. I forget it too. Can you give the kids and their milkshake a hand here? All right, you guys can put it right there. As the kids are going back, we're going to close with this scripture because Paul, after dealing with the question, what is your problem? And he answers it very comprehensively. The problem is sin. It's ingrained in everything. You can't get it out. It's in your motives. It's in your actions. The weather doesn't work properly. The bodies don't work properly. After exegeting and explaining the problem, he says this: for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. That's what baptism is, a symbolic identifying with the death of Christ and coming out and saying publicly, I believe and trust in Jesus. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. How do we live new lives? The Spirit of God lives inside of you when you trust in Christ, making it possible for you to choose the right thing. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified, were killed with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. This is good news. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you sin at times and make selfish, poor choices, and you experience the effects of a sinful world and the ripple effects of it all, you're not a slave to it. It's not your master. You have a will and you can fight back and you can do what God wants you to do. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Gracious God, would you let this word go deep into our hearts and lives for the milkshake drinking kids among us? Would you let these words reverberate in their hearts and minds as they grow up to be little world changers? Lord, if anyone is here today who does not believe in the severity of the problem, may you help them see how infectious sin is, how serious it is. And may you help them come to humbly surrender their control, their attempt to save themselves, to live for themselves, and to trust fully in you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for redeeming that messy milkshake. In Jesus' name.